Today, I want to try to dive into what I believe is a very delicate and challenging topic. And it's one that I've wrestled with to find the right balance. And over the course of this sermon, I hope we strike that. That is what I'm praying about or have been praying about. And this is a topic that has come up from various members to me over time, even members outside of our own Bay Area from congregations around the country. And I want to, in order to start getting into this topic, I want to remind you of just a couple of sermons that I've given over the years, because I'm going to be building this slightly on the backs of those messages. So I want to remind you about a four-part sermon series that I gave in 2024 on relationship boundaries. I spent a lot of time there going through the biblical perspective on boundaries. And I started by first showing that God himself is a relational boundary setter. He established limits, responsibilities, and consequences for breaking those boundaries. And also, as part of that series, we spoke about the importance of communicating boundaries and the danger of enabling both irresponsibility or abuse. More recently, I gave a sermon just a couple weeks ago on the weight of honor, where I spoke about how in our culture it's become increasingly a culture of mockery, of contempt, of casual disrespect, and how we as Christians are called to restore dignity, reverence, and godly honor in both our attitudes and actions. So, with that being just a bit of a reminder of and background, that I'm both a big believer in boundaries, but that God also calls us to honor relationships, I want to try to tackle now something that has become a difficult space to navigate for some people. While humans have always, through time, struggled with relationships, many experts have seen a shift over the last number of decades here where our culture is increasingly struggling within relationships. We see growing divisions between parents and their children, siblings, spouses, friends, and even church members. And at the same time that those relationships are struggling, there's been a greater awareness of terms like toxic, narcissist, gaslighting, and boundaries. And those terms have become a part of everyday conversation. And the reality is that every relationship eventually becomes difficult in certain ways. Every marriage has difficulties, every family, every friendship, and even every congregation. Every one of us will eventually be hurt by someone we love, disappointed by someone we respect, frustrated by someone we care about. The question is not whether relationships will become difficult. The question really is, what does God expect us to do when they are? What does God expect us to do when they are? When should we overlook? When should we confront? When should we forgive? When should we endure? When should we establish boundaries? And are there times when distance is actually the appropriate response in the relationship? Today, I'd like us to see what the Bible says about navigating difficult relationships in a way that reflects both truth and love. Let's begin by asking ourselves, why are relationships becoming so fragile? Why are relationships so fragile? Why are so many relationships breaking apart today? Marriages, for sure, we know the statistics there, but also friendships, siblings, relationships, parents, adult parents with their adult children, and then again, church relationships. And I don't think it's rocket science. I think all of us probably could answer a lot of those questions of why relationships struggle. Not only were humans created to have a very diverse set of personalities and differences, which impact how we think, how we act, how we go about life, how we tackle and navigate problems, how loud we are, how quiet somebody else is, how straightforward, how analytical, how emotional, whatever it is. We have lots of variety, a lot of differences. And so we're different. And then we add into those just natural differences in personalities, we add in our hurts, all the things we've faced, all the pains that we've gone through. And not only do these things impact us as who we are as an individual, they then impact also how we interact with others, how we interpret their actions. And so all those dynamics interplay into our relationships as well. And then we're all sinners. We all have bad moments. We all have days we wish we could take back some action. We all have times we act selfishly, we behave poorly, and so much more. So every relationship that we have will have disappointments, offenses, misunderstandings, and conflict. And just because these things happen in a relationship does not mean that relationship is abusive or toxic. Now, it may be, we'll come back to that a little bit later, but just by the sheer fact that relationships have difficulty, has disappointments, offenses, misunderstandings, and conflict, that on the surface alone is just evidence that two people are in a relationship. And again, we'll come back to some of the more difficult, like serious toxic abuse later in the sermon. Let's first notice by turning in God's word to what God tells us as Christians. And as we've talked about recently, when we sign up for that term, when we get baptized, when we become betrothed to Christ, take on the family name and identity, let's notice what the Bible says will take place in relationships. Let's go to Colossians 3 and verse 12. We'll come back to some of this terminology here from this chapter over and over throughout the sermon. Colossians 3 and verse 12. In Colossians 3 and verse 12, now the back, before we get down to verse 12, this chapter is dealing with how we are to be putting on Christ in our lives, becoming a new person that reflects him. So we're going to talk about some of those things we're supposed to be putting on. And when we get down to verse 12, notice the audience right away. Colossians 3, 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that's us. We're the elect of God, holy and beloved. So this is speaking directly to you and I. So then what are we told to do? We're told to put on tender mercies. We're to put on kindness. We're to put on humility. We're to be putting on meekness. And again, I'll remind you that word meekness is kind of the ability of having your strength and power under control. It's not weakness, strength and power under control. And then long suffering, a word that is the opposite of having a short fuse, having a long fuse, taking a long time to get angry. We're to be putting those things on as Christians. Act with humility, have our strength under control, be willing to endure for a long time before getting angry, kind, merciful. And I think we can all go, yeah, of course, that's what we're called to be as Christians. In Colossians 3:13, it then tells us to be bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Let's take this apart a little bit. The two Greek words translated here for bearing with one another did not simply mean tolerating someone's existence, but it carried the idea of enduring the weaknesses, the faults, the imperfections of others. showing patience when others are difficult, when others are immature, when others are irritating and disappointing. That's all contained in this idea. This was choosing not to retaliate or withdraw because someone is not yet what they ought to be. Notice how Paul then says in verse 14, but above all these things that you're to put on love, which he calls here the bond of perfection. This bond of perfection is kind of a neat Greek idea. This word for bond was actually used in their medical Greek world for ligaments. Ligaments are what holds the body together and keeps you from kind of falling apart. And outside of the medical world, they'd use this same term for like a fastener or something like that that holds everything together. So the idea of, and then it talks about this idea of perfection. And this mostly in the Bible tends to be a concept that revolves around maturity, completeness, wholeness. And so what Paul's really saying is the greatest thing we put on is love, which is what holds like ligaments everything together for the goal of completeness. It's a binding force for spiritual wholeness. And this is important because when we go back to how within all relationships, we have to endure the weaknesses and faults and imperfections of others, showing patience when others are difficult, when others are immature, when others are irritating us or disappointing. Our love for them has to be what brings the long suffering, the humility, the mercy, and everything held together. So it's not just, I have to put up with you, and you as whoever you're struggling with in that moment, but rather it's because I love you, even though I'm going to acknowledge you can be irritating, frustrating, and immature, whatever you want to insert there, you name it. I'm willing to endure those weaknesses out of my great love for you until God completes the work he's doing in your life. Part of why we are seeing growing relationship problems is that people are turning from God's way, they're losing character, they're losing a lot of these qualities that individuals were supposed to be trying to grow in their lives. It's not just that people in this day and age are growing more difficult, irritating, and annoying. Are we seeing an increase or a decrease in kindness, in long suffering, in people who are willing to bear with one another? I'll caveat the difference here is not truly. Let me say that a different way. I want to make sure I caveat that we're not talking about truly abusive relationships and needing to endure that and put up with that. I want to say that. I'm going to say it multiple times throughout this message. We are not called to endure true abuse. True, what we will define here in a moment of toxicity. And later, I'm going to cover this a little bit more to make sure we strive for that balance. So, again, we're not talking about truly abusive relationships here. We're talking about what God really shows is involved in almost every relationship we have. Virtually all relationships have some levels of difficulty. So, how are we as Christians called to act when relationships are difficult or strained? Colossians 3:13 that we already read talks about, when we have complaints, and these are true complaints. The Bible never acts like people don't behave poorly at times. When we have a true complaint against someone, we're told we have to forgive them. We understand through past sermon series, God requires us to forgive always. Why? Because just like we can have real complaints against somebody else, Christ and God had real complaints against us. And that's what it says here. Just as he forgave us, We're expected, as we take on that name of Christ and we hit take on that family identity, that we are also forgiving individuals, his true followers. We're required to become forgiving. That's a requirement. The next scripture I'm going to turn to is Proverbs 19:11. It's a simply one scripture in Proverbs that I'm going to read. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man," we always understand this means man or woman, "the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." This idea of discretion is someone who is circumspect. They exercise wisdom and intelligence, and that discretion causes them to be able to be slow to anger. They look inwardly, they consider the nature of human beings, and they just don't get fed up quickly because of that discretion. They are able to, again, bear with other individuals versus someone who lacks discretion. It doesn't say that here, but the opposite would be true. If you lack discretion, you fly off the handle quickly. You get angry quickly. And then it says it's his glory to overlook a transgression. So again, a transgression has occurred. It's true. It's real. And yet that person chooses to pass over, as the King James puts it, or to overlook, as the New King James puts it, this very real transgression. They decide not to act or focus on it. And the idea here of glory is kind of interesting. It's about beauty, it's about majesty. It was used for like decorations or ornaments and that type of things that would dress something up. The idea is to do that, to have the ability to overlook a transgression, to pass over it. Makes you beautiful. It brings this glory, this majesty. Not every difficult relationship is toxic. Not every difficult relationship is toxic. Now, the definition of toxic that I looked up in the dictionary talked about something that is poisonous, leading to death, or fundamentally destructive. And when we use that term for this sermon, that's what we're talking about. Something that is poisonous. It's leading to death. It is fundamentally destructive. I'm not broadening this idea of toxicity to anything that makes us less happy or makes life less enjoyable. Because all relationships have humans involved, all relationships are going to have to function on a spectrum between having this very healthy relationship versus some super destructive relationship. All relationships fall mostly, especially as you do like a bell curve, somewhere in the middle. They're going to have some difficulties, but most of those, the vast majority of them, are not toxic. And really, again, on the bell curve, very few of those will be. Conflict itself is not a problem. Conflict is what happens when two people are involved and disagreements happen. Conflict happens. Conflict itself, again, is not a problem. And we're going to start looking now at a bit of what I want us to think about through the lens of a pattern. Because pattern matters when it comes to conflict, because I'm going to think back about some of my closest relationships. And I could talk about my wife. I could talk about my brother Mike. I could talk about some of my very best friends, some of my nephew, and it doesn't really matter. In every one of those, I can give you a few examples, which I'm not going to do because they're extremely embarrassing, of moments I had very bad behavior. something I did that I should never have done, and I would not want an audience in any of those things through my life if I go back through decades of my life, some going back to when I was a teenager, young adult. But there are we in a moment, you might see something, and I could label some of that very bad toxic behavior in the moment. Okay. But when we're talking about a pattern, we're going to look at three types of conflict, and all of them involve, we're going to have to look at a pattern. And by talking about the three types of conflict, I think it helps us to define a bit of where relationships fall in this spectrum between very healthy and destructive based on a demonstrated pattern over time. And again, I think you understand why I'm talking about this demonstrated pattern here now. But in this demonstrated pattern over time, we're not talking about one terrible blip. We're talking about, again, something that is reoccurring again and again, and hopefully this will all make sense. So I'm going to attempt to now define three types of conflict based on some books I've read, research I've looked at, and we're going to start with one called normal conflict. So type one out of the three, normal conflict. What happens in normal conflict between two good-willed people in a relationship? This again will reflect the vast majority of conflict, hopefully, that we have, or it at least every one of us would experience normal conflict. These are disagreements that happen that are situational, they're resolvable. Something's happened, someone left dirty dishes in the sink, you're unhappy. Somebody didn't take out the trash, they missed trash day, you're unhappy. Somebody didn't turn the water machine on the front of the fridge back from ice to water, and so you walk up and you get cubes when you only wanted water. My wife's shaking her head because that's the one. That's the, anyway. I like to insert those for my wife so she can. Anyway, something has occurred. It's irritating. It's annoying. It's difficult in some way. But these things can be resolved. This is kind of the normal conflicts that happen in any relationship. And in this normal conflict that we're talking about where two people can take responsibility from time to time, depending on what the conflict is, who did it, who was responsible, maybe both had their parts to play. But this conflict can be met, it can be resolved. Emotionally, at the end of this type of conflict, you're able to walk away, you feel heard, you feel safe. It's the opposite of feeling scared at the end of this type of conflict. This conflict can be repaired. There's repair that's made. There's real effort from both people to resolve the conflict. Again, depending on the issue, one or the other might be more responsible. But in the pattern here, over time, both show themselves willing to contribute, to listen, to hear, to do repair, and to take responsibility for their part. Similar to what we heard in the sermonette today. Some things we can control, our parts. And ideally, in these conflicts, the issue remains the issue. You didn't turn it back to water and the ice cubes fell all over the floor. That's the issue. I'm not going to drag in that you didn't put your laundry away. I'm not going to drag in that you let the car almost run out of gas and I had to stop and fill up when I was late. I'm going to keep it on the issue, right? We stay focused on the issue without dragging in other things or other people. In the end of these healthy, normal conflicts, the people in the end should feel heard. They should feel cared about. See that the other person has desire to see the necessary adjustments and changes be made in the relationship. Any emotional intensity of this is temporary. That's normal conflict. It happens. Every one of you probably would raise your hand to say, I've experienced that, right? Everybody has experienced this type of normal conflict, right? Okay. This is part of being human. While this conflict still feels negative in the moment, and it can be difficult, it's not toxic. This is not poisonous. It's not going to lead, it's not leading to destruction. It's just normal relationship issues. In fact, these type of relationship issues can be beneficial to us. They can help us grow as human beings. We can learn, we can become better, we can become more thoughtful, we can be more considerate, we can learn from our mistakes. And when we're the one who brought the complaint, we can grow as well by putting on the things we saw from Colossians 3, 12 to 14, right? We get a chance in those moments to practice long suffering. We get a chance to practice our tender mercies, our kindness, humility. We get to endure. We get to put up with. All those things help us to grow or should. Type two, troubled conflict. Troubled conflict. Most likely, every one of us is going to have experienced this too, hopefully, in far less degrees. But we've all experienced this. And this is the one that often today in our world is getting labeled toxic. We'll come back to that. This is where, within the pattern of demonstrated behavior over time, there's miscommunications. There's unmet needs that don't just get resolved, they persist. These are more difficult. One or both may struggle to consistently take accountability. Sometimes this can happen from both sides, but it's not consistent in every single conflict. Sometimes there's difficulty in coming to a meeting of the minds. Apologies may happen from both sides from time to time. However, one side might not feel like giving an apology. It might not lead to meaningful, lasting changes. One may not always put in the effort in a conflict here or there to resolving and improving the relationship, resolving the issue, improving the relationship. But not all the time. You know, in the pattern, sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. This is a little bit more troubled. When there's an issue or conflict, sometimes they don't stay on the issue. They tend to maybe bring in, well, your parents did this, or you know, so and so, or you remember when last month, and so the issue grows and it doesn't stay centered. It can escalate, it can get personal. So here, connection feels less stable. And since the issues don't always get resolved, accountability can be up and down, connection is up and down. More emotional stress hangs around. And again, I imagine all of us have had this happen with some people. Maybe a sibling, maybe a spouse, maybe you know, friend. And these relationships are more difficult for sure. They do like make life less enjoyable, more difficult. But they are still not, by our definition, poisonous that is leading to destruction, toxic. They are not fundamentally abusive. In my experience, these relationships certainly and these conflicts can benefit from counseling. Why? Because on the spectrum, they need some help. They're not having normal, healthy conflict, which is the goal, yet they're also not destructive and toxic or abusive. But they need tools. They need to, you know, maybe help seeing another perspective. And within utilizing tools and getting counseling, there can often be amazing growth still in this space. Lastly, I want to talk about the pattern demonstrated in toxic conflict. Toxic conflict. This is a demonstrated pattern. And again, we're talking about patterns, a demonstrated pattern of abuse. Perhaps not physically, but certainly emotionally. Within this conflict, Conflict itself becomes a tool for manipulation and control by pattern. Here, one person consistently deflects blame off of themselves onto the other person, gaslights, projects the problems onto the other person. One person is always made to feel like they're the problem or be told they're the problem, even when the other person did something wrong. This creates in the other person persistent ongoing fear, confusion about what happened there, self-doubt. Apologies are either completely absent or they can be weaponized. One person cannot take responsibility. And since this is a pattern, we're talking about something that this just occurs over and over and over in each conflict. And here, instead of staying on the issue or the conflict, this person attacks the other person's character. They humiliate, they threaten. One person ends up feeling emotionally starved in the relationship, disrespected, dehumanized, again, on a regular basis. This relationship has a complete imbalance of power. One rarely initiates any repair. One expects their needs to be met first. One threatens to end the relationship if they don't get what they want. Over time, one's self-worth is destroyed, and they still fear abandonment by the one who's hurting them consistently. This is emotional chaos, and there's trauma involved. And so when someone is stuck in this kind of truly abusive, toxic relationship, they even get used to feeling bad. They get used to feeling anxious, confused, inadequate. And in order to even stop these conflicts that just go so terribly, they just over time stop bringing any of the issues up. They learn to stuff it because it's simply not worth it to them to bring it up. They know what's going to happen. It's going to end up being their fault. Nothing good is going to come from the discussion, so they stuff it and deal with it. Now, these three were very high-level, quick overviews for the purpose of today's sermon. If anybody's in number three, they need counseling and support. The toxic relationships happen. They're more rare, but they happen. They happen in marriages, they happen in families, and they happen in the church. So again, just as a very, very quick recap, healthy conflict, a conflict occurs, but repair occurs. In trouble conflict exists, repair is up and down, it's inconsistent. In toxic conflict, there's a pattern of control, manipulation, intimidation, and oppression. Now, I wanted to cover these three patterns within conflict, one for knowledge's sake, make sure everyone is working from the same knowledge basis, common level of understanding, but also because sometimes individuals become quick to throw away any relationship that have issues or conflict and even define them and label them as toxic. And this is leading to estrangement from parents, from siblings, from friends, from coworkers, from neighbors, from church members. And I think the reality is when we think through normal conflict, even troubled conflict, no one enjoys conflict on any level, right? None of us do. Anyone enjoy somebody bringing a complaint to you? It doesn't feel good. Anyone enjoying taking a complaint to someone else? That doesn't feel good either. So if our definition of toxic becomes anything that doesn't feel good, we won't have any relationships. Or maybe we'll only have to keep some superficial ones that really have no depth to them. So we have to then strive as Christians to find a godly biblical balance to what is difficult and relationships that need some work. Again, not true abuse, not true toxicity. But therefore, because there's trouble in all relationships, Christians must learn to distinguish immaturity from abuse, annoyance from oppression, imperfection from destruction, and that not every difficult person is dangerous. Not every painful relationship is toxic. And yet, not every relationship is healthy either just because it continues to exist. Wisdom is required for discernment. Now, in the past, in sermons, we've gone through the model in Matthew 18. Matthew 18 deals with the idea that your brother has sinned against you, and what is the process that God lays out there for resolving that conflict, that trouble in a relationship. And we spent three sermons going through forgiveness, then reconciliation, and then diving into that Matthew 18 model. One of the principles we brought up in that Matthew 18 or reconciliation sermon, I think it was, and maybe all of them, but was the principle of Romans 12, 18. Romans 12, 18. That's a memory scripture for many. Once I start reading it, you'll be able to finish it. It says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, what's it say? Live peaceably with all men. Not live peaceably separate from all people. Live peaceably with all men as much as, if possible, as much as depends on you. So we have to understand this is God's expectation. Where possible, God expects us to have relationships that reconcile wherever possible. And within this Matthew 18 model, the goal of that model was to gain back a relationship. A relationship had suffered. We want to gain it back. And in all of that, the requirement to gain back from any of the steps in that process was the person had to hear us. They had to hear us. They had to be able to sit with the problem we brought to them, to consider it, analyze it, think about it, personalize it, and hear us. We go to them, there's a willingness to not only hear, to consider our point of view, to be willing to change where they need to change, a willing to even sit down and explain the circumstance with us and work with us within humility to how they contributed to the conflict, maybe things we didn't know, but the idea is that both are listening, hearing, evaluating, and ultimately care about the relationship. Both are making mutual effort to save and restore this relationship. That's what God expects. And so we should make no mistake about that. God expects us to work through the reconciliation part and do our part of that process as much as possible. Now, in Luke 17:3, I'll read one more scripture that shows that the person has to be able to hear. Luke 17, verse 3 and 4. These are the words of our Savior. He says here in Luke 17, 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And I want to just speak to what that word means. It means to, you lay a fault before them. You've taken something before them. It could feel like correction, and it can be at times, but this is laying a fault at the feet of someone else. Your brother sins against you. You lay the fault before them. And what happens? If that person repents, what are you supposed to do? Forgive them. The person repents, you forgive them. Now, notice here, it implies this is a good-willed person who had faults, but they heard you. They were willing to internalize that, and they asked you to forgive them. They repented. So we're required by God, wipe it off the ledger. It doesn't exist anymore. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day he returns to you and says, I repent. You should forgive him. Now, the conflict that verse just shows us is conflict doesn't just happen once and it's over. Conflict might happen multiple times in the exact same day. But if the person, after it occurs, and the pattern that they demonstrate is they come to you, they go, "I hear you. I understand. I messed up again. I keep messing up. I'm sorry, but I am working on it. I want to do better." And now we're not necessarily even talking about here the person's doing the exact same thing 7 times in a row. That might demonstrate we're talking about somebody who's not at all working on this, right? They just repeatedly 7 times the same day, you did the exact same thing. That might show something else by pattern, right? We're talking about maybe 7 different things they've done, but they keep coming to you and they keep working on it. There's sincere effort here to change. So I want to be clear. We're not talking about empty apologies. We're not talking about they never change. So every day, 7 times they're coming to us. They just keep asking for forgiveness. There's no growth. There's no change. They're just empty apologies. That would go back to our third category pretty quickly. Again, this is dealing with sincerity, a relationship that has real difficulties. 7 times in a day, there's these problems. Therefore, frequent forgiveness is required. But in here, both parties truly do care. They truly demonstrate a love for one another. It might have some ups and downs, but there is a sincere desire for repentance and forgiveness. And again, how do we know? Because there's a pattern. It's demonstrated. There's good and bad, but the pattern isn't just completely one-sided. And if it is one-sided, we're dealing with something completely different. So we see here at the end of Matthew 18, which we didn't turn to, but again, since we've gone through that, I didn't want to take time to dive deeply in there. It's implied here that someone is willing to consider how they hurt us, willing to examine, willing to hear, willing to repent, willing to grow, willing to change. And at the end of that Matthew 18, 17, you'll remember that it says, if he refuses to hear, essentially you, but here it says, then them, the witnesses, you go to the church. If he refuses to hear the church, what was the final outcome? Let it be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. The person won't listen. The person refuses to hear. Over and over, people have tried to approach this person. The humility's not there, the submission's not there. At some point, the relationship has to come to an end. There are circumstances where meaningful distance becomes necessary. There are situations where a close friendship and a relationship cannot continue unchanged. Now, even then, looking out maybe far into the future, the goal would hopefully be repentance, healing, restoration where possible. But that largely depends on that person who, up to that point, has refused to hear, refused to demonstrate that they're willing to grow and change. And all of that has to happen before restoration is able to begin that process. They have to demonstrate a pattern of being willing to be worked with, to hear, to grow, to change. That is the biblical guidance for those in truly toxic situations. The distance in that relationship is meant to provide safety to that person who's being harmed, to provide introspection. And it's meant to provide a moment for that individual who has been living in a very one-sided relationship to say, "I can no longer have a relationship here because of my behavior." It's meant to give them space to come to true repentance, to get help. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. And I'm just going to leave that there. The purpose of this sermon is more to try to talk about difficult relationships, more of conflict one and conflict two that we went through. As we consider the growing movement or idea that parents, grandparents, families, siblings, friends, and people in general can be thrown away, cast off when they're difficult, when they annoy us, when they're hard, when they're judgy, when they can be irritating, when they can be insensitive. issues and conflicts are going to keep happening with those individuals. Here we're talking about, again, difficulty, not true abuse. And when I truly evaluate these relationships, I can't say that they are just completely one-sided, right? Those types of relationships, they're not just completely one-sided and destructive. In those relationships, even ones that have some issues, there's love, there's effort, there's care, even though there's difficulty. So what does God want for us there? What does God want for us in these relationships? We have to understand that God's first desire for relationships is repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration, not separation. Separation is always a last resort because everything else has been exhausted. We've talked in the past that forgiveness can occur in any situation unilaterally. We can grant forgiveness. We don't have to have the other person involved at all to grant forgiveness. We've also talked about how reconciliation is different. Reconciliation takes partnership from both parties. There has to be truthfulness from both parties, accountability, repentance, and restoration to trust from both parties. Both have to be involved in reconciliation. And without those things, reconciliation isn't possible. A relationship cannot be restored. We have to understand that reconciliation is hard work. It is hard work. Can we all acknowledge that fact? Reconciliation is hard. Sometimes we don't want to do the work that reconciliation involves. For example, let's assume for a moment you have someone in your life, and we're not, this isn't abuse, this isn't toxicity that we've gone through. This is not, they're always blaming me, they're not always eroding my self-worth. They're willing to acknowledge their faults, but they are difficult. And in fact, I really don't want to go to them about anything. Not because I don't think that they won't try to hear me, that they won't try to make some changes in the relationship. I just decided I can live without them. I can go on with life, have a good life. I don't need this person in my life. It's far easier to throw that relationship away. And isn't the reality that sometimes it just feels easier to cast off a relationship than do the hard work that the Bible describes toward reconciliation? And that might be true. That might be easier. But is it biblical? Is it biblical to throw away relationships? And if you care what the Bible has to say, and I know you do, that's the question we have to ask. Because many in this world are advocating as soon as a relationship isn't enjoyable, as soon as it's not giving you what you want, takes you down a little bit, why do you have that negativity in your life? Get rid of that. And again, I have to keep caveating, we're not talking about abuse, just difficult. So is that biblical? Is Matthew 18 about ignoring the problems? No. You're supposed to go to somebody with the problem. Was it about casting off the relationship as the first immediate response? Nope. That was the last straw if you couldn't save the relationship through going through multiple steps of the process trying to seek restoration. Matthew 18 is about carrying out a biblical process and all the while following Colossians 3's example of doing it with humility, with mercy, with forgiveness, with long suffering, with meekness, bearing with one another, where if you get to that final straw of having to cast off, that's only because the person has refused to hear, refused to work within the process, refused to take responsibility as a pattern over time, will not repent, will not change. And the reason I picked the timing of now to talk about this is because we also recently went through a sermon on the weight of honor. Relationships that God ultimately wanted us to assign honor They have a weight in our lives. They have significance. They're supposed to. We looked at that even as it referred to a mother and a father. And I want to take that example for a second here again. We know from Exodus 20, verse 12, we are to honor our father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. We are, by God's commandment, required to honor and give weight to the relationship of a mother and a father. Relationships with parents and adult children can be difficult. Different personalities, different interests, different communication styles, preferences, lives that are in different places at that time, changing dynamics to your individual lives as that person went from being your child and then a teen and to now an adult. On their own, maybe with their own families now. And so there's changing dynamics to our lives and family in general. And then as parents, we all make mistakes. Even if we're doing it with the best sincerity, best intentions that we can possibly do, we make mistakes. And an adult child might look at the difficulties they have with a parent or parents and say, "You know what? It's just easier to cast off this relationship. I'm going to stop calling. I'm going to stop texting. I'm going to stop trying to keep this relationship active in my life." And one danger in our modern culture is that healing can sometimes become disconnected from biblical principles. Sometimes what people are calling healing can come in the form of avoidance, resentment, pride, unforgiveness, or simply unwillingness to endure ordinary relationship hardships. And without true abuse and true efforts toward reconciliation, this could be breaking the fifth commandment if we do that to that relationship, not giving weight and honor to that relationship, not understanding that that relationship by God's design is meant to have weight and value to your life and to the other person's life. Same with siblings and family. God designed family to have a weight and a value to each other's lives. Family was the foundation for which God built society and community. It had to be the basis of society. And siblings by design are meant to have weight in each other's lives outside of rare, truly abusive situations. These relationships are worth the work. They're worth the effort. They're worth the difficulty. They're worth the time. And if God requires and commands even for us to give weight and honor in a demonstrable way to our parents, and our parents are to give honor and weight to their parents, well, then aren't we also, as a child, maybe to give honor and weight to our grandparents? That only makes sense that God would expect us to honor our grandparents, even if they're difficult, even if they have true difficulties in their personalities. At this grandparent and grandchild level, we have major generational differences. They came up in a far different world than the new generation is coming up in. This can create tension. They are at now in very different places in life. One's likely in retirement, coming to see the end of their life coming. The other's maybe just getting their life fully going with a job and career and family. They're going in two very different directions. One likely has all the time in the world in retirement. One probably has very little time each day. One's extremely busy. And then there's personality differences. And then you add on the hurts and the pains and the comparisons, and it can just seem easier to say, "No, thanks. I don't really need you in my life to be happy. In fact, in my life will be in some ways easier if I just say, no, thanks." But is that what God wants? Would he be okay with that? Or does God expect us to honor those relationships, putting forth demonstrated effort to have a relationship with that person, to give them weight and a place in our lives? "But they've hurt me. They're rude. They compare me to my other cousins or whatever it might be. They're insensitive. They haven't shown up for me when I've needed them. Okay. They're flawed individuals. That's not abuse. That's not true toxicity. That's a troubled relationship. That may be a difficult person. So, from a biblical perspective, we have to ask, what about my efforts? Have I gone to them and laid out how they've hurt me? Have I discussed these challenges with them? Can I truly answer before God that in meekness and humility and long suffering, I've gone and given them an opportunity to hear me, to understand the pain, to give them a chance and a time to learn and grow and repent? And you might be thinking here, well, Mr. Phelps, you gave four sermons on boundaries. I'm just setting boundaries. It is true. I gave four sermons on boundaries. I'm a big believer in boundaries. But a boundary is not punishment. A boundary is not revenge. A boundary doesn't grow out of bitterness, and a boundary isn't about dishonor. A boundary is about clearly identifying what can occur on our property, which includes how we are treated, what can happen in our homes, with our children, etc. I'll remind you that in the Garden of Eden, God immediately set a boundary. He says, you can eat from all this that's around here, except I have a boundary around this tree. I'm not allowed to eat from this one. Now, I'm not going to control you. As we heard in the sermonette, let them. God still let Adam and Eve make the choice Adam and Eve was going to make. But when they crossed his boundary, he said, all right, you can no longer stay in my garden. You can no longer eat of all my trees. They had to move. God enforced his boundary. And all that's true. But what God did not do was cut off the relationship completely, even after Adam and Eve broke his boundary. And ultimately, he sought forgiveness for them, and he continued to work with them, continued to work down through their family. But they couldn't just do whatever they wanted and have whatever relationship with him that they wanted. And God, we see this repeated down through time. He did this with other people in the nation of Israel. He says, you can approach me. You can approach my property. You can come on my holy ground. You can come to my temple, but there are rules. There are rules to us having a healthy relationship. And when you don't uphold these boundaries that I put, our relationship will suffer and there will be consequences for trampling the boundary. And then we're going to have to work through that process again of forgiveness and reconciliation. By God's design, a boundary is a limit established to preserve right actions, to preserve peace, to preserve safety and responsibility and spiritual health. When we have a relationship that has true difficulties, and we're considering whether a boundary needs to be put in place, we might ask, why? Why am I establishing a boundary here? Is my ultimate goal to heal? Is my ultimate goal to protect? Am I giving them space because of the trampling of a boundary or the need for a boundary to have space for repentance? And am I hopeful for eventual restoration and reconciliation? Or is my motive to punish? Am I trying to get revenge? Because a boundary at its healthiest is not, I no longer owe you love, honor, and respect, but rather I cannot allow hurtful, harmful, or even potentially sinful patterns to continue unchecked in a way that destroys peace, righteousness, safety, and spiritual health. That is very different than the modern approach of anyone who frustrates my emotional well-being has to be removed from my life. We have the responsibility before God to try to preserve and honor relationships, not dispose of them. Imagine for a moment if God cast off every relationship that wasn't beneficial to him and making him feel good. None of us would have a relationship with God. None of us. Has society, and by extension, possibly us individually, become too quick to label things and relationships as toxic and to see difficult relationships as disposable? Someone might be selfish. They might be immature. They might be insensitive. They might be difficult. They might be stubborn without being abusive. They might be all those things without being abusive. Not every relationship that is painful is toxic. Not every boundary requires estrangement. I'm going to go back to one section I skipped in my notes, so bear with me here. We spend a lot of time in this sermon talking about and identifying what difficult people and relationships and moments might exist in our lives. Perhaps at this moment, we should ask maybe a harder question. Am I a difficult person? Can I be the difficult person in someone else's story? Am I easy to correct? Do I listen? Do I take responsibility when I hurt others? When I do I apologize sincerely? Do I make others feel safe to bring their concerns to me? Sometimes the relationship we are struggling with may not only be exposing the weakness of that other person, it might also be exposing some of ours. This world seems to have swung from one ditch potentially to another. The one ditch being where people individually would stay in a relationship that was genuinely destructive to them, where true oppression, true violence, true manipulation, true intimidation, chronic deception, and control was taking place, and they stayed. So, as we learned that the answer was, not to stay no matter what. For many, they then swung to the other ditch, to leave when it hurts, cast off when it's not beneficial enough. And the reality is, Satan wins in both ways. When people tolerate what God never intended to be tolerated, but he also wins when people abandon relationships that God intended them to repair. God's way has always been the narrow way. This sermon was hard to craft because to find this balance on this topic is difficult. And honestly, I'll never do it justice. I had to come to realize that in trying to put it together because the nuances are very individualistic. We would have to sit down and talk about each of those very specifically. And I'm always willing to do that. I hope everyone knows that. Because that's the reality. Each person's individual circumstance is individual. But God's way has always been a very narrow, difficult to find path. His way requires truth. His way requires forgiveness. It requires real issues to be addressed and confronted with humility, with wisdom, with honor. That's difficult. And sometimes it requires boundaries. Our challenge as Christian is to learn to navigate this path by God's Spirit, being led by God's Spirit on this narrow, difficult path. So much of Christianity really comes down to finding the biblical balanced life and not being in one of the ditches. As I conclude, again, every situation is unique. I was telling my wife and daughters, we took a Sabbath walk last night and talked a little bit about this sermon. You have to get into those details to understand the dynamics and be able to provide more specific guidelines. So if anybody is struggling in a relationship and wants partnership in that, someone to come alongside them and walk with them, striving for this biblical balance, I'm happy to come alongside because relationships are challenging. It's often within relationships, even difficult ones, that God provides some of the greatest opportunities we ever get for growth and transformation to becoming more like Him and His Son. So, in conclusion today, brethren, perhaps the greatest challenge in difficult relationships is that God rarely gives us an easy answer. The world often wants very simple solutions: stay no matter what, or leave when it hurts. But God's way is usually more difficult because it requires spiritual maturity. It requires discernment. It requires us to hold both truth and love at the same time. Some relationships in life will require greater patience, greater forgiveness, and a greater effort toward reconciliation. Others may require healthy boundaries for protection and healing. But in every circumstance, we must guard our hearts against bitterness, pride, resentment, and the temptation to treat people as simply disposable. Before making decisions about a difficult relationship, let us ask ourselves, have I truly honored this person? Have I truly sought peace? Have I forgiven? Have I gone to them and spoke truth and love? And have I given God room to work? Because relationships are not merely interruptions to our spiritual growth. They are often the very tools God gives us and uses to shape us in the image of His Son. And when we learn to navigate difficult relationships God's way, we do more than preserve the relationship. We become more like Christ Himself.